But tonight, I want us to get into Philippians chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and flip that open. And while we were sitting here worshiping, I was just thinking, I was like, man, I love our church. Like, we're sitting here with 20-plus people, and like, I can hear you guys singing. I'm like, this is what I'm talking about. Like, I can't wait till this is 100 people or 200 people, and like, we're going to be raising the roof in worship. So I'm excited. Tonight we're going to be looking at finding joy in Christ, specifically finding joy in vertical perspective. And tonight, as we kind of get into chapter 3, verses 12 through, chapter 4, verse 1, as I was reflecting on the message for tonight, I was just thinking about just creation and all that God has created that we live in and around, and our universe, and just the beauty of it all, and our solar system, and the planets, and the stars, and this is something that if you think about it, like just two generations ago, we have like vivid, beautiful pictures of things that two generations ago people didn't even know existed, right? Like, can you think about that? Like, our great grandparents, some of them never even knew about other galaxies or stars. Like, we didn't even know about that stuff yet. And now we have these beautiful, just awesome pictures of the universe and the beauty of our stars. And we have one of our, like, check this out. Like, we live in that. Like, okay, no one else thought that was cool. That's, like, pretty cool. Like God created that, and we live, like, right in the center of that sucker. So anyways, this is kind of something we've been kind of starting to talk about with our girls, and they're starting to ask questions about, you know, the sun and the moon and the stars, and like, they don't quite get it yet, but we're starting to try to explain to them that about our solar system and stuff. And every time we're out driving around, it starts to get dark, and the first time Kara sees the moon, like, she has to let everybody else in the car know there's the moon. So like, she's like, look, the moon, and like, everybody has to look or she will not shut up. So like, they're fascinated with this stuff. But as I was thinking about this, is, have you ever noticed, like, when you're outside at night, if it's a clear night, there's not a lot of cloud cover, and you're not like in a city where there's tons of street lights, but how much light the stars give off? Like, the stars alone almost give off enough light that you can actually almost fairly see a decent distance, right? Like, pretty bright for being millions of miles away. Yet, in the daytime, you can't see them at all, right? Not because they're not there, not because they're not still shining, but because now the sun in all of its glory is so much brighter that the light of those stars just gets completely eclipsed. Like, you don't even know, you can't even see them. You don't even know that they're there, right? They can completely get just absorbed in all the light that the sun itself is putting off, right? So that's kind of like what we're going to be talking about tonight, because you see, the amount of light they offer is so insignificant compared to the light of the sun that we don't see them. That's kind of like Jesus and the things of this world. Once you get a clear picture of who Jesus Christ is, nothing else in this world seems even remotely significant to that. Like, the things you used to think were invaluable, the things you used to think were so important, like, once you start putting them next to Jesus, there's just nothing there. You don't even notice them. You don't even see them anymore. They have little to no significance. And that's what Paul's getting into here in these verses. And so here's the main idea I want you to walk away with tonight is this. The more I see Jesus, the less the world has to offer. The more I see Jesus, the more I come to know him and really experience who he is and what he's called us to, this world just has nothing of any value to offer me and to you. So let's pick up in verse 12 here, and let's read this section, and then we'll start to pick it apart. Verse 12 says, "Not that I already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." This is like a great opening statement right there by Paul. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. The more I see Jesus, the less this world has to offer. I'm going to give you several reasons why. Let's start at the beginning. First of all, because I have a new identity. Once I accept Christ, I have a new identity. This world can't compete with that. Paul assures his readers here that he himself, even the Apostle Paul, that he is still a work in progress. Did you catch that? He says, not that I've already obtained it. Not that I've already got it. I've got it all worked out, okay? I'm still being worked on, yet I do have this new identity. He would say this identity is already but not yet. We use that kind of terminology. Already meaning I have already been given this identity in Christ, but not yet fully completed in me as I strive towards the goal, he says. So I press on to live in light of the promised identity I have in Christ. That's what we're called to as Christians. See, some people think the Christian life is perpetually getting morally better each and every day so that we can somehow prove ourselves to God. No. That's not sanctification. Sanctification is knowing, believing, embracing the identity we already have in Christ, and then letting our life flow from that. We're not trying to earn it. We're not trying to prove it. We're just trying to be who God has already told us we are in Christ. You and I can be sure of this identity because we have Jesus Christ living in us. That's the only marker we need. John Newton said it like this: I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the Christian life. I'm not what I could be, what I should be, what I want to be, but I'm not what I was. Because God has given me a new identity in Christ, and he is constantly, by the Holy Spirit, working that out in me, transforming me more and more into the image of his Son. And so because of that truth, I oftentimes will use this statement, because you'll hear me say this over and over again, because I don't think we really get this, and we need to understand our relationship with Jesus Christ. God does not love some future version of you. He loves you. Right here, right now. Sometimes we get trapped in this thought that, well, if I can just do this, if I can just stop doing this, or if I can just get to this next level of Christianity, if I can just know my Bible a little bit better, if I can just memorize this, that if we can just get to that, over that next hurdle in our faith, that God's going to somehow love us more, or he's going to love us when we finally get to this level. No, no. God doesn't love some future version of you. He loves you. Right here, right now, because he already knows who he's made you to be. He already knows who you're going to be in 5 years, and in 10 years, and in 20 years, and he's the one working that out. He sees you in light of who you are in Christ, not who you are in your flesh. There was a little boy, I have a picture here. There was a little boy, he was born into a very dysfunctional, abusive family. He's the one all the way over there to the left, no shirt on. They're from Tennessee, so you'd have to excuse it. I'm sorry, that's just how they are down there. But born into this pretty abusive, dysfunctional family, and his whole life, he was told that he was a failure, that he wasn't good enough, that he never did anything right. And after a while, he started to believe that. And pretty soon, he gets into school and he gets into middle school age, and that's all he knows. And so he's like, all right, if I'm never gonna measure up to anything, what's the point? So he starts ditching class and starts getting involved with drugs and alcohol, and the school keeps promoting him to the next grade because they just don't want to deal with him and get him out of the way. And so he gets deeper and deeper and doesn't learn, and he can't read and gets really deep into drugs and alcohol, and actually starts dealing, becomes a major drug dealer in Memphis, Tennessee. Just walking down, in high school, he buys a burial plot in a cemetery because he's pretty sure that's where his life's headed sooner rather than later. Didn't have any hope, didn't have anyone who loved him. One night, him and his friends were at a concert doing a drug deal, and one of his friends overdosed on drugs. Gets taken to the hospital. And a pastor stops by and witnesses to her, and she gets saved. And she starts witnessing to another friend, and he gets saved. And they both start witnessing to this other guy, and he doesn't want anything to do with church because he grew up in a home where they went to church, but it didn't mean anything. And so finally they make him a bet, and he says, I bet you I can go to church 5 weeks in a row and pick up more girls at church than in the bar. I'm going to go to church drunk, I'm going to go to church high, and I'm going to pick up girls. That's what I'm going to do for 5 weeks. And they said, okay, fine. Go for it. And so he goes, and about 3 weeks in, the gospel breaks him. He has an overnight turn, goes home, cries out to God, God saves him, he flushes everything down the toilet, never touches drugs or alcohol ever again. God just does a remarkable work in his life. He starts getting discipled. His pastor starts teaching him how to read using a children's Bible, and starts growing in the Lord, and all of a sudden he finds he has this new identity, that there is someone who loves him. It's God who loves him. And all of a sudden, these other people, these other things, this message he's heard his whole life doesn't seem to matter much anymore. Why? Because he's found the one person who he's looking for the entire time, the love of the Father. That person was my father. That was my dad. And a couple years later, he goes to Bible college and he becomes a pastor. Because the gospel broke through and gave him a new identity in Christ. And he believed it. And he actually started to live it. See, that's what Christ does for us. That's the power of the gospel. Because we have a new identity in Christ. So knowing who I am in Christ frees me from believing what the world says about me. Knowing who I am in Christ frees me from believing what the world says about me. The second reason that the world pales compared to Christ is this. Because in Christ, I have a new mindset. Because I have a new mindset. Look in verses 13 through 16 here. Paul knows he's saved only by God's grace. That's what I love about Paul. In every one of his writings, over and over again, he's like, it's not me. It's not me at all. It's him. And he says, he knows this, but that still doesn't stop him from pursuing after Christ. He still wants to be more and more like Christ. He's not satisfied with just having the grace of God in his life. He wants to live a life for Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. He says he wants to pursue Christ, and he actually talks about pursuing Christ in three different ways in these verses. First of all, he talks about pursuing Christ by focusing on Christ, not my past. See, when we start to walk with Christ, when we start to have this new mindset in Christ, it requires us to look at Christ, not what's behind us. Did you catch the analogy there? He says, not looking back at what's behind, but straining towards what's ahead, he says. The picture he's using there is of a runner, right? And I ran track some in high school, and I understand a little bit. But when you're running a race, especially a sprint, the last thing you want to do is look behind you. Because if you look behind you, you're going to make a mistake. You're either going to trip, or you're going to slow down trying to look behind you, or you're going to cross into somebody else's lane, and that just doesn't go well, right? So he's using this analogy of a runner where you don't want to look behind. You just want to keep straining towards what's ahead. And like, you see that, like they're like about to fall forward. They're trying so hard to get to that finish line. That's what Paul's saying. He says, don't focus on your past. Focus on what's ahead of you. Focus on Jesus Christ and all that he's promised you. I can't let Satan distract me with my sins and temptations of the past. Some Christians get so hung up on trying to cover up or overcome or pay penance for their past that they miss the glorious promise and blessings of Jesus Christ. I won't be distracted if my eyes are on Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. But the second area that he calls us to grow and to strive forward is to value the spiritual over the physical. To value the spiritual over the physical. You see, the ultimate goal in gaining more of is gaining more of Christ. He's the goal. He's the prize. Again, sometimes in the church and in Christian world, we can get so hung up on trying to achieve certain goals that we forget that all of that is just because we really want more of him. Like, the reason we're building a church, the reason we're inviting people, the reason we're growing a core group is not just so we can have numbers in a church building and somewhere to meet on Sunday mornings. It's because we want to bring glory and fame to the name of Jesus Christ. He's the prize. Do we have some work to do to get there? Absolutely. We have to work, but it's not for work's sake. It's because Jesus is the prize. Nothing in this world compares to him. He alone is my top priority. That's what Paul's calling us to. That's what Paul's saying about himself here. So we value the spiritual over the physical. The third area is this. We receive God's correction of my faulty thinking. That's a harder one to swallow, right? Receive God's correction of my faulty thinking. See, the reality is, guys, we have finite minds. We don't always get it. Sometimes we need God to show up and show us what's what. See, we believe God is the final authority on what's true and what's not true. That's why we study this book so diligently. Because he gets to tell us what's true and not true. So at any point that my opinion or beliefs conflict with his word, who has to change? Point at who has to change. Yeah. Right? And to have a new mindset in Christ is to have a mindset that says, I'm open to being corrected by God's word. We have to have that. My mindset has to be conformed to his truth. I've shared in another time with you guys that when we were first got married, we kind of had a little conflict because she wanted like two or so more kids and I wanted zero. A little bit of a problem, right? And so we had this issue and I knew, here's the part I haven't shared. Here's why I didn't want any kids. In my thinking, I knew what I had been exposed to as a child. I knew what I had went through in my family, in my society, in my school. I knew what I had gotten into and what I had been privy to in terms of sin and debauchery. And I knew that it was only getting worse all around me. Like, I was a teacher in the school district, and I saw what high school students were doing, and it was several steps down the sin road from what I was involved in when I was in high school. And I was like, why would I want to bring another human being into that? Like, why on earth would I want to put somebody else through that? That was my thinking. That was my mindset about children and childbearing. And honestly, no matter how many times we talked about it, she couldn't change my mind. There was not, like, I was set. No one could change my mind, including my wife. And then God got involved. He always does that. Right? I started reading the word. I started growing as a disciple of Christ. I started pursuing Christ, and I realized that the childbearing, child rearing was much more than just physical. It was spiritual. That God had a spiritual purpose in our families and in raising up families and children and grandchildren. And it was so much more than just physically getting them through the world and getting them out of the house and a decent job. And like, there was a lot more to it than that. And that he was calling me to be a spiritual father, not only to the church, but to my own children. He was calling me out. He had to correct my thinking. He had to change my mindset on that. And he did. And so now you see what happened, right? That's what we're talking about here, when our mindset has to be open to the correction of God's word. Nobody could tell me anything otherwise. I had it figured out. But when God stepped in, things had to change. Having a new mind in Christ reveals the folly of man. That's what it is. That's what it is. Having a new mindset in Christ reveals the folly of man. I don't know if you've had that experience. Like, once I got saved and I actually started being discipled and growing in Christ and like started understanding the word, and I look back now and I'm like, some of the stuff I used to say and think is so stupid. Like, what? What in the world? Why did people not slap me? Like, I don't. Why? Because as we get into God's word, that new mindset, that new spirit in us, it reveals just the folly of the human mind. His ways are so much higher than our ways. The third thing Paul points to here is it's because I have a new standard. Not only do I have a new identity and a new mindset, I have a new standard. Interesting here, Paul calls us out. He calls the people to imitate him and other believers like him. Did you catch that? He said, imitate me and imitate others like me, which on the surface almost sounds kind of conceited, right? He's like, yeah, right here. Do it like Paul, right? But if we take that in account to this, and then another place in Galatians, I think it is, he also says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? And in my younger years, I didn't quite understand that. It seemed off, but here's what I've come to understand as I've worked in the church and I've studied the word is discipleship is following Christ by following others who follow Christ. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is following Christ by following others who follow Christ. God made us for community. He made us to do life on life together. That's where discipleship happens. It's me learning and growing by seeing Christ in other believers who are following after him as well. That's what Paul's telling the people here. Don't follow me instead of Christ. Follow me because I'm following Christ. That's how we grow. That's the standard he's calling us to. Christ and those who exhibit his likeness are the new standard for believers. And then he contrasts this with other people. He says, unlike those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, right? Whose standards are, and then he gives three different standards for those who are not following Christ. Their standard is not Jesus and not those who imitate Jesus. They're other things. So he says their standard is their belly, which is kind of a weird thing, right? But like, that's metaphorical for their appetites, the things they desire, their self-focused desires. Before you got saved, if you're like me, you had some self-focused desires, right? Like, you had some things that you wanted, and you wanted it your way, and you didn't care what anybody else said or thought or did. Like, that's what he means when he says bellies. And he says also their second standard is their own glory. That's those... that self-focused worship. Pay attention to me. Meet my needs. Take care of me. Let me succeed and achieve. Let people speak well of me and praise me. And right? Finding glory in ourselves. And the third standard, he says that their mind is set on earthly things. They're living for this world. They're living for self-focused achievement. What can I earn? How can I prove myself? What kind of legacy can I set? What I said this morning when I was preaching at Southwest, my dad used to always say, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You're not taking anything with you. There's nothing you're earning. I know to some of you, you get that on the way home. But like, there's nothing you earn in this life you're taking with you. Right? That's what he's talking about here when he's talking about earthly things. So Paul's point is, our standard as believers cannot be on our appetites, on ourself, on our own glory, on the things of this world. It has, our standard has to be set on Christ and those who imitate Christ. That's who we're striving to be like. That's who we're measuring ourselves against. You see, we have a new loyalty and a new Lord, and he alone is our standard. As a kid, I had a good relationship with my father. Even though my parents were divorced, we had a good relationship, and we spent a lot of time together. And I remember as a young boy, Dad wanting to take me on my first roller coaster. And I was like, all right, yeah, let's do this, right? So my first roller coaster ever was Fire in the Hole at Silver Dollar City. Anybody else rode this before? All right, good. All right. So this is the Fire in the Hole here. So it's like it's an indoor roller coaster, and so you like go through this pitch dark area, and like there's all this stuff on each side. Like it's like it's telling you a story, basically. But the great part is that three different times in the roller coaster, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you can't see because it's pitch dark. The roller coaster just does like this huge drop, and then brings you right back up. And this is like three times, and I loved it. Like that, like this is my first. I came out there just like that was awesome, right? And just the rush and the adrenaline and. I love the big drops, and so it was awesome. I loved it, but then I don't know. A couple years later, it was one summer. Dad takes us to Six Flags for the first time, and he's like, "All right, we're gonna ride this roller coaster called the Screaming Eagle." And I was like, "Oh, all right." And Screaming Eagle was a whole different ball game than Fire in the Hole, right? Like, I know there's roller coasters now that are, like, way even top this one. But, like, back then, it was the roller coaster at Six Flags, right? And so, huge drops. The drops were bigger. The turns were faster. If you get in the very back car, I don't know if you know this, you get in the very back car, it actually comes off the track when you're going down the drops. Like, it's awesome. So, like, so we got in the back car, and, like, you're, like, coming, you know, like, it's, you feel yourself kind of getting some air. And it was so much faster. It was so much better. And after that, we would go back to Silver Dollar City even today, and I'll still ride Fire in the Hole, but it no longer comes even close to satisfying my desire for a roller coaster. Right? It just doesn't anymore. Because once you experience the joy and fulfillment of the Screaming Eagle, or of living life in Christ, your standard is so much higher that nothing else even delivers anymore. Once you've experienced that higher standard of joy in Christ, nothing else can reach that. Nothing else satisfies our hearts like Jesus does. Favorite quote on this is from C.S. Lewis. He says it this way. He has a way of saying stuff that's like so cool. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." When we start allowing our desires, ourselves, our hearts to be fulfilled by the things of this world, we're settling for mud pies. When God is offering us the dream vacation in Jesus Christ. The more you learn to look to Jesus, the less you will be pleased with what this world has to offer. Measuring against the standard of Christ shows the emptiness of this world. So we have a new identity, we have a new mindset, we have a new standard, and the last thing Paul hits on is that because I have a new power in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul ends this section of his letter with a reminder of the promise that one day, we will experience the fullness of Jesus' power when we live with him in eternity and receive our glorified bodies just like he has. Man, sometimes we just don't even grasp the gravity of that. I don't. But as great as that promise is, it's even better to know that we already live by that same power. You already have that power in you through the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait for it. Do we have to wait for the glorified body thing? Yeah. But other than that, right? And if you want to experience more of his power in you, not just in the future, but now, right now, on a daily basis, then you need to see more of who he is. That's how you tap into that Holy Spirit power, is you press in more to Jesus. My mother's mother, Meemaw, as we called her, Grandma Martha Sue, was, yeah, that's her. That's her and my grandpa when they got married. And that's her with some of her siblings when she was a little bit older. She's on the, your left, my right. From the earliest I can remember, Martha Sue was the definition of a chain smoker. Like, would light one off the other. Like, and I mean, for years and years and years, like, serious, all the time. And there was, I remember several times throughout my childhood and growing up years, she would be like, all right, I'm going to quit, right? And it would last all of about 6 hours. And then she'd be going to the gas station to get more smokes. And like that's just, that was Grandma. And until in her latter years, she finally contracted life-threatening emphysema. Like, she went to the doctors, like, she was getting really sick, went to the doctors, and they were like, if you don't stop smoking immediately, like, in a couple months, you'll be dead. And I'll never forget, Grandma came home from that, and within the week, she quit cold turkey. Like, put them down, threw them away, never touched them again, no patches, no gum, no, like, just stopped. And Grandma was a strong woman. Like, she was a strong woman. So there's no doubt that she had the will. But what was the motivation? See, before, when she wanted to quit, it was just, it seemed like a good idea, or because it was too expensive or an inconvenience. But now, all of a sudden, she was able to quit, not because she just wanted to quit, but because she valued life more than smoking. See, the no to smoking wasn't enough. There had to be yes to something else. And when life was put on the line, she wanted life more than she wanted smoking. So she said yes to life and no to smoking. Are you with me on that? Is that making sense? That's what we're talking about here with Jesus. You see, I heard a pastor say it this way one time. I love this statement. He said, the power of no is in a stronger yes. The power of no is in a stronger yes. Do you have something in your life that you need to walk away from, that you need to put behind you, that you need to quit? Something that's a sin or some other behavior that you can't seem to get a grasp on? That's probably because you're totally focused on that and that alone. We need to focus less on that and focus more on Jesus. The power of no is in a stronger yes. You want to say no to that sin? You want to say no to that struggle? Say more, say yes more to Jesus. Strive after him. You'll never be able to stop sinning and grow in spiritual maturity until you seek more of Jesus and his power in you. You have to love Jesus more than you love your sin. That's what it looks like. Experiencing the power of Christ is the only way to overcome the world. You want to overcome the world, the flesh in you? The answer is to love Jesus more. Because the more I see Jesus, the less this world has to offer. The more I press into him, this world just fades away. It doesn't even, it's not even appealing anymore. So Paul closes this section. I think this is so fitting for us tonight. Paul closes this section with a call for his brothers and sisters in Christ, that's us, to stand firm in their faith. Yet, what I love about Paul is he knows, just like you and I know, that that's not possible on our own. That's only going to happen. The only way you and I are going to continue to stand firm in the faith of Jesus Christ is to have a vertical perspective. He says, stand firm in the Lord, right? In other words, with your eyes on Jesus. You and I must stand, not on our own, but in the identity, in the mindset, in the power, in the standard that we have in Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're going to make it. It's the only way we're going to move forward. It's the only way we're going to find joy in this Christian life that we're working at so hard. So I want to pray over us. I want you to pray with me. And we're going to pray this. Jesus, open our eyes to more of who you are. Harvest, that's what we need. Do we need more people? Yes. Do we need funds? Yes. Do we eventually need a location to meet in? Yes. But we don't need any of that, even a percentage compared to how much we need more of Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, show us more of who you are. Open our eyes to see the truth, the fullness, the expanse of our loving, powerful, wonderful, magnificent God. May our hearts, Lord, embrace and rest in all that we have and all that we are in Jesus Christ. May we not allow anything to satisfy our desires for you by some lesser thing. Lord, I pray that you would grow me, you would grow each individual in this church to desire you more than anything else in all the world. Father, you are good. You are gracious to us. So we ask this by the power of the cross, through our mediator, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.